Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Becca,
Bonnie,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. Well, in several of our conversations off air, a common theme just keeps reoccurring, and that is this idea of laments. And we've often used it to encourage one another, and that's how this few episodes on discussing Psalm 31 came about. It was in an encouraging text that Becca sent to all of us that really is just another example of how the words that God put in his Bible are so relevant to each of our lives here and now, and how each of them are used to reveal more of God's character to us, but to also honestly take our broken, sorrowful hearts to this holy God. So we are going to start a couple episodes on Psalm 31. And for today, I'm going to just break it down and we're going to do the first 13 verses and just open up discussion on it and invite you in to this idea of David's lament to God. My Bible that I'm reading from is the CSB version. And so this Psalm 31 is titled A Plea for Protection. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Lord, I seek you. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead and guide me for your name's sake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord, God of truth. I hate those who are devoted to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my soul and have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in spacious place. Be gracious to me, Lord, because I am in distress. My eyes are worn out from frustration, my whole being as well. Indeed, my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am ridiculed by all my adversaries and even by my neighbors. I am dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street run from me. I am forgotten, gone from memory like a dead person, like broken pottery. I've heard the gossip of many, terror on every side. When they conspired against me, they plotted to take my life.
So to be transparent, to start out this conversation, I just want to say I was in a place where I was just asking God to rescue me. And I found myself in that place lots of times over my life. I imagine you have too. I think there's a commercial where they hit the easy button, you know, things are hard and I never found the easy button. But I think I just find myself coming to God for all sorts of things. You know, I mean, I'm an accountant in my other life. And so if I am having trouble getting something to reconcile or sort out, I'm just laying it before God and saying, help me. You know, if I'm dealing with anxiety or struggles in my life or trying to help other people in theirs, same thing, God, just rescue me, rescue them, rescue us. And so, God led me a few weeks ago to Psalms 31 and, I counted it up and I didn't carefully count it. So I'm pretty sure there are at least 11 different ways that David was calling to God for help. And I'm just going to read the list that I wrote down, because I want you to feel the desperation that he was feeling when he wrote that. Because I think you can relate to it. If you've been through struggle, if you've been through difficulty, you can relate to that desperation. And I can just imagine, I guess, myself as a little girl crawling up onto my dad's lap and grabbing his face with both of my hands and turning it to my face and just saying, help me. So my list calling out to God for refuge. Save me. Listen closely to me. Rescue me. Be my rock and my fortress. Lead me. Guide me. Free me from the net. Redeem me. So, Bonnie, as I read that list about calling out to God for rescue, can you share with us where that takes your heart?
Well, David acknowledges his own affliction there in verse 7 and distress, affliction and distress. And in one of the resources that I used in preparing for this, the writer indicated that David's afflictions are emotional, they're physical, they're spiritual, and they're relational.
Wow. Yeah.
My life is spent with sorrow, or another translation says consumed with grief. And aren't there times in all of our lives when we feel consumed with grief? And when we are dealing with afflictions or grief or sorrow, you know, one thing relates to another because if we are upset emotionally and dealing with emotions and trying to decide where am I going to put all of this stuff, that affects our physical body. You know, we get headaches or we get stomach aches or, you know, however it presents itself in us, and it does that differently. And then, you know, anytime that we are distressed or disturbed, that affects our spiritual, you know, just how we feel and how we relate to God even at times. And then other people around us, it affects us relationally. You know, as David said, you know, because of his adversaries, and he's become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and others see in us, if we're struggling, you know, as we see David struggling here, his friends looking on, it's like, what's wrong with David? What are you dealing with here? You know, can we talk about this? And that's how we can relate to each other. And it's just interesting to me that whatever we're dealing with, especially those thoughts that trouble us, it just, you know, it presents itself in so many different areas of our life.
Yes. Where it says that my life is consumed with my grief. And I just think from personal situations over this last year, I can really relate to that. I read a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And for much of this last year, I felt like the dark cloud of grief has just lingered and I'm not able to run from it anymore. And that showed up in a variety, just like what you said, Bonnie, that showed up in my emotional state, my cries out to the Lord, but also in a rapid heartbeat. You know, in today's society, there's a lot of anxiety. And one of the things that I wrote down that I read in that book is that the idea of the lament is to give a person permission to wrestle with the sorrows instead of rushing to the end. And I think so often we want to rush to the end because we don't like how it feels. We don't like the emotional. We don't want the physical side effects. And so we want to rush to fix it. Instead of wrestling to learn from it, to seek God in it, to understand more of his character within it. Because I think what I've learned, I wrote down beside of this, is that when no one else can enter into the depths of my grief, Jesus is willing to be right there and dive into that depth with me. And so that's where we see David going. And David met a lot of conflict, a lot of distress, some of which he brought on himself and some of which just came naturally to him because of the broken state of the world he lived in, just like we live in. And as I was thinking, you know, sometimes, and I've been in multiple conversations of why was David called a man after God's own heart, but it's because I think he was willing to break open his and say, Lord, get in here and help me with the state of mine. It wasn't because David had the perfect heart. I think it was that God helped David to understand the brokenness of his heart, and that the only thing that would move in and mend and heal was God.
Yeah, as you read the second half of what we read, 9 through 13, and you just see the description, or I'm going to say feel the description that's written there. My eyes are worn out from frustration, my whole being as well, my life consumed with grief, my years with groaning. My strength has failed, my bones waste away. I'm ridiculed, I'm forgotten, I'm dreaded, I'm gossiped about and conspired against. I think for me, when I was reading this a couple weeks ago, this is kind of a trendy thing to say, I guess, but I felt seen, you know, I felt noticed. I think that sometimes we either want to rush through the struggle or we want to just suppress it. And I think that my tendency is to just suppress it in a lot of ways because, you know, I'm a busy woman. I have things. I have a life, two jobs, and, you know, I work in the seasons ministry, and I don't have time to just experience emotions all the time. And when I am experiencing emotions, it's usually because I am experiencing someone else's emotions. You know, God is using me to minister to them. And so I'm not feeling my emotions. I'm feeling the person that I'm ministering to's emotion. But when I'm reading this, you know, in my own weakness, when I am feeling worn out, when I am feeling tired and I think just exhausted, consumed with wondering if I can make it through whatever's going on, I can read these verses and know that I'm not the first person to be in this place, and that God is inviting me to tell him how I feel. I think sometimes we go to other people. I would call up Angie and Bonnie and easily tell them this is how I'm feeling today. But I don't necessarily say that to God in my prayers. And I just want to just pause here and say, God knows how you feel, but he wants you to hear how you feel. He wants to hear you say how you feel, because it's good for you to express it. It helps you own it, embrace it. It helps you, I think, face it and deal with it and move on from it too, when you will just say it out loud to him in prayer and go to God, go to the Holy Spirit for that counseling that he offers, and just lay out all the feelings. Because if you've been to counseling before or ever seen anything like it, you get a lot of questions like, how does that make you feel? And this is God saying, you're struggling. How does that make you feel? He wants to hear it, all of it.
That's an interesting point, and I think you're so correct. You know, and it's almost like our society encourages us to suppress our feelings. You know, and I used to tell students, you know, we stuff and stuff and stuff, and sooner or later, we've created a volcano in our tummies. And what do volcanoes do? They erupt. And so, as a result of not taking things to our, you know, like you say, we use our friends as resources, and thank God he gives us friends with listening ears and caring hearts. But that's what God wants to be for us, you know. And in verse 1 there, you know, I appreciate David, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. And in your righteousness, deliver me. You know, that is a cry for help. And something else that in my reading of, in verse 2, he says, incline your ear to me, listen to me. It's, one of the writers expressed it like, if you've ever been, at a deathbed, you know, the person's voice is so faint that what do? We incline our ear to, we want to get as close as we can because it's sometimes hard to hear what they're saying, and we want so desperately to hear those words. And God inclines his ear to us because he wants to hear us. And then down in verse 3, he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress." In some of the earlier podcasts, it's, where else can we go? Where can I go but to the Lord? And then he repeats that in verse 4, "You are my refuge." And then if we go back up to verse 2, he says, "Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me." The reference that I had, this, "You are, so be," and those words just jumped out at me, you know, of how we can pray to our Father. You know, "You are my refuge, so now be my refuge," you know. And depending on what we're talking to the Lord about, it's, "You are merciful, so be merciful to me," or to someone that we're praying about. And I just, and we could just go on with the characteristics of God. "You are, so be." It's like, let me see that. Let me feel that. Let me know that.
Love that. "You are, so be." And I'm just sitting here wondering why, where along the way we feel like maybe we can't bring that openness to God. Maybe it's easier in a friend to run to. Maybe because he will tell us the truth and maybe our friend won't. I don't know. Yeah,
that's true.
But I find comfort in part of verse 7 into verse 8. David says, "You know the troubles of my soul and have not handed me over to the enemy." And as Becca said earlier, and we know, but sometimes we don't sit in that and take that and present that to him like he desires for us to do. We know that he knows more of our own being than we do. We know he knows our thoughts before we think them and our words before we say them. But he desires for us to bring it to him. And that's verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth." And those very words are the words spoken from Jesus in Luke 23, verse 46, when Jesus himself finds him crying out to God and saying, "If there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but you will, Lord." So, "But into your hand I entrust my spirit. Because you are the God of truth. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are the one who saved me." And so while it's not natural for us to fully break open and admit all of the hurt and heartache, I love that. "You are God, so be."
When I'm looking at Psalms 31, Angie reminded me of a conversation we had a long time ago about Psalms 42 and how similar it is. In the beginning of it, I think probably will be familiar to you. It says, "As the deer longs for a flowing stream, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?'" I remember this as I pour my heart out. I definitely encourage you to read the rest of that. I'm not going to read it all right now for time, but I just see again, David is going to God in prayer in his trouble. And I think once you have experienced the comfort and the peace that God can give you in the middle of the troubles, once you experience God being your refuge and your rescue, once you experience him freeing you from the net of your captors or whatever, it says, you know, you, nothing else is as good. Nothing else will satisfy. And so we see David turn to God a lot, and he's, you know, he's kind of dramatic and emotional. And I think probably, again, this is one of those situations where someone sharing their deepest prayers and heart to God for all the world to see for the rest of time, you know, it's a little vulnerable and probably, humbling for David if he could have realized how his words would be quoted and used for years to come. But still, you know, he's just raw in it. And I think for us, as we are recording this conversation on Psalms 31, our prayer is just to be raw and vulnerable as we talk about how we go to God in our desperate moments. And you may be listening to this and not know me or Angie or Bonnie or any of the other Seasons teams, so you may not think we have times where we go to God. You may look at us or other women in your life and think they've got it all together. But that's just not true. It's just not true. And, you know, some of us are just suppressing it, and some of us are just pushing through it, and others are, you know, lost in it privately. But we're still dealing with things and still struggling with things. And what we want to do today is just share with you how David did that in Scripture multiple times and how we have done that in our own lives as well.
All of that just reminded me of a book I used in my classroom when I was teaching. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? And I'm afraid to tell you who I am because that's all I've got, and you might not like me. And sometimes I think that applies to why we just don't want to reveal our struggles to others, and that's why we just suppress them or keep them within. Because when you think about it, our afflictions expose our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. But something I think that Scripture clearly teaches, our weakness exposes God's strength and faithfulness if we will allow it to do that. Hear the words of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he, that is the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the end of the quotation there. But then I am strong in Christ, because it's Christ in me who gives me the strength. And it's not my strength, it's God's strength.
That whole process. I'm in a small group with some ladies studying the book of James, who reminds us to count it all joy, all those trials and suffering. And somewhere along the line, I was brought back to where they reference what a silversmith does when he puts the silver into the fire. So allow that visual. That's us going into the fire of hardship and struggle and trials. The silversmith does that to make it more pure, so that the dross, the impurities, come to the top and they can be taken out. And so God, in his grace, leads us into times of despair like this to allow us to break our hearts open so that more of him can be reflected. Because that's the process. You're wanting to get silver to the purest it can be, so it can have that awesome reflection. Well, just as Bonnie is saying, we want to break open our weakness so that God can be more reflected in our own space. So just to be completely honest with you all, like when we get ready to press record, I am often saying, oh, I wish I was more prepared, but that would be me relying on my own strength and what I desperately want each of our listeners to hear is God's strength, not our own. And just going back to that source of strength, that source of protection, that source of love, that source of truth, that abiding that we started this whole thing with discussing, just staying connected to him, being willing to surrender, to entrust our spirits. The note in my study Bible says entrust means to commit, to charge to another case. It's that whole process of trusting God, even in our darkest night of the soul, even in the darkest places where our thoughts and our hearts go to, and saying, God, be my rock, be my refuge, be my protection, be my shield, be everything that you have promised to be, and let that be enough.
I was just thinking of the hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I just want to reinforce one more time that once you have experienced the counseling of God, when you come to him with your lament, when you lay out your struggles to him, when you express to him how you need him and how you feel so desperate without him, how you desperately need his help, how you need him to hear what you have to say, that there's no substitute for the comfort and peace that God gives you. When you hear the count it all joy, I think sometimes we get confused about what that means, but we don't see Jesus hanging on the cross going, hey, this is the best day of my life. You know, it's not that we have to be happy, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we lean into God for help, for rescue, we can rejoice, like it says in verse 7, we can rejoice and be glad in his faithful love because he has seen our affliction. So today, as you're listening to this, I just invite you to take a few minutes and just tell God how you feel. He wants to hear it. He cares more than anyone else, and he knows. He remembers that you are made from dust. He formed you in your mother's womb, and he has a plan for you. Bonnie, will you pray for us today?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you do rescue us. Thank you that you are our rock and our refuge, and we can always come to you. And Lord, as the psalmist realized that you had rescued him and kept him safe in the past, he knew, Lord, that in his crying out, that you would show yourself to him again, because you are that faithful and reliable deliverer. You are faithful and you can be trusted. Help us to remember that and apply that, Father, in not only in our struggles, but in our good times too. In Jesus' name, amen.